nice to be back with you again in Charlottetown. I think before we go, I was going to say any further, but we haven't even started. So before we start, let's just pause and we'll have one more word of prayer. Our Father, we are looking to you this morning as we come and sit together to look at the Word of God. And Father, we want more than anything else today to hear from you. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus has done. We thank you for what he's accomplished, for where he currently is, that he has been raised from the dead. And angels, authorities, powers are subject to him. We thank you, Lord, that he has his eye upon us this morning. He cares for us. He loves us. And Father, we thank you that it's your desire to speak to us. And so, Lord, as we open the scripture this morning, we ask that you would speak. We pray your Holy Spirit would use the Word of God and apply it to hearts in such a way that the hearer would recognize that it was the living God who was speaking to them, not any person standing up here today. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, well, I'd like to read with you from the book of Luke this morning, please. The book of Luke. We're going to read together in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, and we're going to read a familiar story about a man who was demon-possessed. And if you actually read the same story in Matthew, you'll find that there were two men who were actually demon-possessed, who the Lord Jesus healed at this very same time. But in Luke's record, there's just the one man, and there's a lot more detail given about this man. So I want to read about a demon-possessed man and his interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ from Luke 8, verse number 26. And we'll read the story together and then try to make a few comments as the Lord gives help. So verse 26 of Luke chapter 8. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, or Gadarenes, as some versions will say, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And the word legion is representative of a legion of soldiers. In other words, there was a large number of demons. Verse 31, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people of the surrounding country of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Well, we trust the Lord will both bless the reading of the word and the commentary that that we'll make about this passage of Scripture. Well, here's a story about a man that we would, I think, rightly say life up to this point had not turned out the way he had hoped that it would turn out. This was a man who was born into born to parents. We don't know anything about the parents, but there was a day when this little baby was born, and there was, I suppose, a time of joy and rejoicing at this little baby. Now, they didn't know that the next few months would be awful. Having had five kids, I know. First few months with a baby is not fun. But anyway, this little baby grew up, and they gave the baby a name. And it's not the name that we have in our text here. The name that the man gives here is Legion. But that's not his real name. The parents named him something else. And whatever the name was, this little boy grew up, without knowing anything else about the man, I think I can say this for sure, that this man had moved in a direction that was away from God, and it was a direction toward the things that are sinful would be a word that would describe it, but we find here that the demons that had possessed this man left him and they fled into a herd of pigs. And that even tells a story itself, doesn't it? Filthy, dirty pigs. And this is where the demons that controlled this man desired to go when they left him. Maybe it was a place a lot like the heart of this man. And so they left, as we read, and went into the pigs, and the pigs went down the hill and drowned. And so at some point in the life of this man, there were experiences that led him in the wrong direction and led him to a place where sin had control of him. And not only that, we find here that there were literal demons controlling the man. And there were so many demons controlling him that when the Lord Jesus Christ asked him what his name was, he couldn't even give his own name. His identity, the person God had created him to be, was gone. He couldn't even say his own name. All he could say was, I am a man controlled by, in his case, demons and the things that the demons would compel him to do. And so his identity, the special, unique creation God had made this man to be, was absolutely gone. And when this man spoke, all he could say was, I'm Legion. I'm controlled by a multitude of beings, and who I am is gone. And I want to tell you something. This little story applies to you and me, because we're all born into the world with great potential. And when God created you, just as when he created me, he created us to be a special, unique being. God thought of you, and there's only ever been one of you. There only ever will be one of you. You're a special creation of God. And God put inside of you all kinds of potential and ability and gave you a personality that's unique just to you. And yet you know what happens, just like it happened to me, it's happening to you, that life and the circumstances of life, and in particular the sin that we get involved in, starts to warp us. It starts to control us. We have experiences, sometimes things we chose to do ourselves, sometimes things other people did to us, that begin to change our character. And the true person that we are, you can't even recognize us anymore. We begin to identify with some of the shameful things, maybe in our past, some of the things in our life. Just like this man, it said this man had not worn any clothes for a very long time. And he had experiences in his life, this one in particular, that caused him to be filled with shame. And maybe that would describe some of your history as well. In fact, maybe there are things in your life right now that, as I talk about shame, there are some things that pop into your mind. Maybe you're thinking of something that you just did this past week. You're thinking, I'm ashamed of it. I'm guilty, and I'm ashamed. And it's possible that there are things in your life that you're unable to control. And just like this man, he was driven, just driven to do things that were never, ever, when he was a young person, on his agenda to do. Now he can't stop. And there are things in his life that he's ashamed of. Well, when this man came in contact with the Lord Jesus, did you notice what he said? Now, there are some versions that reverse the wording here. This is the ESV I'm reading from. Verse 28 says, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus? What have you to do with me?'" Why is he saying it that way? He knows the Lord Jesus Christ is holy. He knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is pure. And this man realizes he's none of those things. He's not holy. He's not pure. He's ashamed. He's controlled. And when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to him, "What have you to do with me? Why are you speaking to me? Why are you taking interest in me?" Well, some of us can feel that very same way. And maybe you feel like that. There are things in your life and you're ashamed of them. And maybe you wonder what the Lord Jesus Christ would ever want to do with you. Why would he take interest in you? You think maybe of the things you're involved in, the things in your past, and they don't leave your mind. You're guilty. You're ashamed, like this man. And you say to the Lord Jesus, "What would you have? What do you want with me? What's your interest in me?" Well, I want to tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ knows you through and through, and he loves you, and he has a great interest in you. He's longed for you to turn your heart to him if you've never trusted him as your Savior. In fact, he went to such great lengths to win your heart that he took a shameful place for you. The Bible says he went to the cross. And you know, the Bible is... When the Spirit of God speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks of him with very careful language. But you know, although it doesn't say it specifically, it does say that they stripped him in the Bible. And the implication, of course, this man, as he ran around naked, unclothed, well, the Lord Jesus was stripped and crucified. He took a shameful place. And the things that you would say, "I'm ashamed of," the Lord Jesus Christ bore your shame on the cross. You can tell him because he already knows. This man had done shameful things. It tells us as well in the text, he had no home. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. Here's a man who had no rest. He's constantly driven. He has no place to go. I'd suggest a home represents a place that's just ours. It's a place of peace. It's a place of rest. It's comfortable. We can shut the doors and just be ourselves at home. Well, this man had no home. He had no peace. He had no rest. And he is controlled and he's driven. And when the Lord Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" he can't even tell them. Who he is as a person is long gone. And all he can say is, "My identity is the things that control me, the things I'm ashamed of, the things that bind me." That was his identity. That's my name. That's who I am. If you're not saved today, I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is calling to you today in a special way, like he came and got off that boat and walked up onto the shore and had an interaction with this man and the other man that Matthew speaks of. I want to tell you that today, if you're not saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way wants to speak to you today. He knows the things you're ashamed of. He knows the things that control you. He knows the things in your past. He knows the real you. And he wants to just set you free. And we're going to think a little bit here about the wonderful place the Lord Jesus brought this man. He set him at his feet, clothed and in his right mind, at peace, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. A great change in this man. Well, the Lord Jesus wants to do the same with you. I want to speak, though, to the believers here for a moment as well. This has been on my heart, this kind of thinking for quite a few months now. And if some of the young people were at the Impact Conference, you'll remember that this is basically what I spoke about, this whole line of thinking. But to the Christian, as we think about this story, this, of course, in the direct context, is a man who met Christ for the very first time. And that's the experience of salvation, of being saved, of being set free for the very first time. But if I could apply this to those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to suggest that many of us can identify, and maybe you can identify with this man as well. You know, when I was saved in 1997, I had all kinds of things in my life that were controlling me, all kinds of things I was ashamed of. I felt like I had no peace, no rest. In fact, I'd go home from, in between years of university, back to Mom and Dad's house in St. Stephen, New Brunswick, and I longed to be able just to be at rest and spend time with my family, who I really loved, but I couldn't. I was controlled. And I remember going home, I'd only be home for a weekend, and I couldn't even stay home. I had to go out and find my so-called friends and go do the things that they did and get involved and all the stuff I was addicted to, because I was controlled and I was driven. And when I finally came to Christ in 1997, January of 97, and received Christ as Savior, a lot of things changed in my life. And I rejoiced in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And there were tremendous changes in my life. But you know, it wasn't long before I got the impression, rightly or wrongly, and I now think, generally speaking, it's rightly, the impression that I got was, when we're gathered together with the Lord's people, and when we come together for the meetings, if there are still things in my life, and there were still things, and there are still things, that I was struggling with, if there was a sin that I didn't feel like it was a winning battle for me, and more or less I was losing the battle, I learned, and again, I think I learned by observation, that when the Christians were together, most of the believers come into the church gatherings with walls built up around them, invisible walls, but walls. And when the believers get together, the areas where we would let down our guard and be vulnerable, that didn't happen. And I learned by watching and listening that it seemed like the people that were held in highest regard were the people who seemed to have everything right in their life. And that it didn't seem very safe for me to be able to say, I'm struggling in this area with this particular sin. But instead, it seemed what I learned, and look, maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. I learned not to tell anybody, and rather to isolate in anything I was struggling with. Now that's almost, well boy, that's pushing 20 years now, in a couple of years. And my experience, and maybe it's the circles we travel in, I don't know where all this started. And you know what? Maybe Charlottetown is completely unique. But I'll tell you how it is in Fredericton. And I've said it there to the group in Fredericton. You know what? People agree there. There's very little honesty about the things that are really going on in most of our lives. The body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is represented, well, I just said it, as a body, the church. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, he writes about different body parts and how they are to minister to one another. And I said this to some of you, if you were at Impact, the example I gave was, what if my body... I was trying to be funny, and they were laughing, I guess, a little bit. I was talking about my massive biceps, right? rippling beneath my shirt here. what I was saying to the kids at Impact was, just imagine if, again, hypothetically speaking, because this would never happen, but if one of my biceps felt weak one day, and I said, man, I'm not feeling very strong today. That's never happened. But if it did, and my bicep was ashamed to communicate with my head and say, I'm in need of some help here. I'm feeling a little bit weak. But it was a shame to share that, because that was the culture of my body. We don't share real things that we're dealing with. We put on our Christian attitude, and we come together and we sing songs together, but the real stuff, we're not willing to talk about. Now, if my body did it, never told the head, never communicated, the body and the areas of the body that would normally help don't even know there's a problem, because it's kind of, we call this, you know, paralysis, right? There's a word for that, and atrophy is a muscle begins to deteriorate and is no longer useful. My grandmother had a stroke, and I watched that happen to her as the communication stopped and her parts sort of withered up. If that happens, the body's not able to help, and after a while, the body parts become, the bicep can't minister, right? I can't use my hand even to feed myself, to help another part of the body, because it just sort of it starts this downward spiral. Now, may I suggest that in many churches, again, I don't know what happens here, but culture, the North American culture, generally speaking, among the believers is, we want to put our best foot forward when the Christians are together. Because sometimes we're ashamed, and what you do, just like in Genesis chapter 3, when you're ashamed of anything in your life, is you isolate yourself. And the Lord Jesus had to, or God had to come down and say to Adam, where are you? Because he was hiding, because of his shame. You know, the thing that I guess has been on my mind now for months, we had Brother Scott DeGroff come out to a conference last year in Fredericton, and he spoke such challenging messages on revival and prayer, and that God is interested in moving through the people of God to do great things, things that we read about in history, but it's just history to us. We've never seen God act in mighty ways in long, long time in North America. I'm not saying God doesn't move in a mighty way when he saves one individual soul. Look, that is more fantastic than words can describe. I'm talking about God and all of his power, like in the book of Acts. And I think one of the reasons is, before that's ever going to happen, I've been thinking about that ever since Scott left, the people of God are going to have to start getting honest about the real stuff that's happening in our lives. There are some things that are in the hearts and lives of God's people that are eating the very heart of the church away, bringing the church of God down to its knees in North America. There are sins that are in our homes, in our lives, that we don't talk about. And instead of bringing those things forward, we isolate in our shame, and we come together to have our meetings, business as usual, but the Spirit of God is not able to minister through the body of Christ, so that the church begins to get real and honest. And when we get up to pray at our prayer meetings and all those type of things, instead of there being real authenticity and people being genuine, a lot of times it's not that. We're praying for this and that and so's health concerns. And look, do that. Pray for me if I'm sick. You know, we all want that. But as far as actually being honest and genuine, I think some of you here are struggling in your walk with God. There are things in your life that you've never told anyone. You've isolated yourself, and God is not able to do the things through you and in you that he wants to do. And the body of Christ is suffering right here. And I want to challenge you, if that resonates even the slightest little bit with you, to begin to get honest both with God and with the brothers and sisters here. Many of us, when someone asks us what our name is, or when we speak to God, we speak like this man. And the only thing we can say, the only thing that comes out of our heart, is legion, the things that control us, the things we're ashamed of, the things that drive us, the things that bind us. The real identity, the real person God made you to be, is completely clouded and hindered by all the things in your life that drive you, control you, shame you, take away your peace and rest. There's only two times in all the scripture when God asks a person what their name is. There's here, and if we have time, I want to look at the other place too. It's in Genesis, and it's Jacob. I think it's very significant. A name tells the identity. It tells about the person. And this man couldn't even say his own name. Just the things that were in his life that controlled him. You know, there are a lot of things you might say that control you. Some of you here are controlled by fear of the future. It just paralyzes you. You're worried all the time about the future. What's going to happen? Fear of the unknown, finances, what other people think of you. Totally hindered and restricted by being honest and letting the body of Christ minister to you because you're scared of what other people will think if they actually knew you. You know, most people think that. If you really knew me, you would reject me. Most Christians think that. Rather than just saying, look, this is who I am. It's what I struggle with. I'm going to be honest. I want help. I want accountability. I want people in my life who can actually help me. There are people who have shame and guilt from past experiences, even experiences as a child, things people might have done to you as a child. You've never told anyone. And you're depressed and anxious and worried, and it controls your life. Sometimes there's addictions in people's life, and they've not told anyone. I want to encourage and challenge you today that the Lord Jesus Christ, for one thing, you can be honest with him. A lot of times, look, we're not honest. We go through a form. We pray rote prayers. We say the same thing to God all the time. I've made it my personal policy. I told the kids at the Impact Conference, no more of a form when I pray. The Lord Jesus, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, he said, our Father who art in heaven, he didn't mean they'd repeat it. He meant, this is, you can follow when you approach God, this order of things. And yet, is every prayer in the New Testament of the Bible written like that? We're afraid even to be honest with God. I told the kids at camp, and if this shocks you, I'm sorry. One of the prayers I prayed in the last few months, this was a real prayer I prayed, Lord, I do not want to talk to you today. And then I get up and I went to work. I really did that. I really think that was one of the best prayers I ever prayed because I told God exactly what I was thinking. Did he not know? If I had have said and gone through a form of prayer, would that have had more value to God than me saying, Lord, I'm confused about some things in my life. I don't understand. I have a hard time understanding your character right now. And I don't understand why these things are happening. And so I just am hurting. And I just don't feel like I can talk to you today. He said, man, should you pray like that? Is God upset with me? It was honest. It's real. And I just want to challenge you today. Look, I think this is hindering. The way we interact with each other is hindering the work of God in our midst. That if we just get honest and tell God and find people in your local church, you can say, you know what? You've known me for this many years, and I've never told you this, that I struggle with this. I worry about this. This bothers me. This hinders me. I'm addicted to this. I have a habit. I have a hurt. I've got something. And I just want to tell you. You know, that's what the body of Christ is there for. And you know, this man got help when he was honest with God. He was honest with Christ. When he said, what's your name? He didn't try to pretend. And instead of, it was just an answer, I'm legion, for all these things control me. The next time people see this man, it says he's sitting at Jesus' feet. And I just love it. I have made this a personal prayer of mine. And I could just break down crying as I say that. I have prayed this so many times to the Lord in the last number of months. The imagery of this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, at complete peace and rest. There was nothing in his heart that was driving him. There was nothing in his life that was controlling him. There was nothing in his life that he was ashamed of. There was none of that. He is at complete peace and rest at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in balance. There was nothing out of proportion in his life. There wasn't one thing in his life that was the thing that characterized him anymore. Some of you have that. When you think of yourself, one thing comes to mind and it characterizes you. It's become your identity, even to yourself. When you pray about that all the time. It's your identity. This man, through interacting with Christ, through honesty, found himself seated and everything in balance in his life, at peace, at rest, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? That to me has great appeal. It has great appeal. And I've made it my personal agenda to surround myself, like I never have before, with people who I'm 100% honest with. 100%. I have told people things in the last year that I said I'd never tell anybody as long as I lived. Ashamed of them. And I found people, 10 to 15 of them, and I've told them every single thing in my life that I say, I wish no one would ever know that, and I try to hide this, and absolutely freeing. I've told it all to the Lord. I want to tell you it's a wonderful thing to not try to live the way I think people want me to live. To not try to put on some kind of a Christian exterior. I'm not talking about clothing. I'm talking about the way you present yourself, the things you talk about, the things you don't talk about, to just be completely honest. Wonderful. And I just want to challenge you to do that very thing. Well, I had two other passages I wanted to go to. Let me see if I can get to them both just very quickly. There's one, and it's another person sitting at the feet of Christ. It's just probably one page over in your Bible, at least it is in mine. It's chapter 10. So we find in chapter 8, there was a man who, prior to this meeting with Christ, he didn't sit at Jesus' feet. He was controlled, he was driven, but he found rest at the feet of Christ. Everything in balance. We find in Luke 10, a story about two women. And I just want to start reading with you in verse 38, and we find one, just like the man in Luke 8, sitting at the feet of Christ. Verse 38, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so we have two women, one of them seated at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's just such a beautiful image of rest and peace, seated at the Lord's feet, listening to the things that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to say to her. And then we have another woman, her sister. This woman's not engaged in anything wrong, anything sinful, anything she shouldn't be. And in fact, 99 times out of 100, when this passage is preached on, the way this is represented is, and in fact, there are words put in the Lord Jesus' mouth. Normally, when it's preached on, here's what Jesus said. Mary has chosen the better part. It does not say that. And in fact, there's no way you can translate the word to even mean that. It's not a word of comparison. It's not that Martha, what she did was less important. It's not the better part. Christ doesn't say that. It's the good part. Mary's chosen this good portion, this necessary thing. And I'm not going to take that away from her so that she can get up and serve. Now, again, seated at Christ's feet, This is where the Lord Jesus Christ wants to bring us. The passage here of Mary and Martha is not saying that service is less important than sitting at the feet of Christ. The Lord doesn't say that. What he does say, though, this is a good thing. And look, I'm going to say most of us. Most of us are like Martha, even right now in our life. Many of us find ourselves like the man in Luke 8. We're not sitting at Christ's feet. We're not in balance. We're not controlled by Christ. In fact, we're driven and controlled by other things. We're not seated in at peace because of things in our life that control us, that drive us, that restrict us. This woman, it's not the same. She's serving the Lord. And this text doesn't bring out the fact that there were things in her life that were controlling and restricting her. It brings out her anxiety. It brings out the fact that she's troubled and she's all wrapped up in her service, and that she is looking at other people instead of focusing on the person of the Lord Jesus. And again, that perhaps will resonate with some of us as well. We're not taking the time necessary to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not hearing his word. Many of us would be afraid to have a real quiet time because we're scared of what the Lord Jesus might say to us. And we find a way to avoid it, you know, throughout the week somehow, to sit and just listen to him, because there are things that we don't want to talk to him about, and just easier not to. We've never learned to be quiet. We never learned to sit. But many of us are very good at being active and being anxious and troubled about many things and running from here to there to do this and to do that. And in this case, she was ministering to the Lord. And the Lord didn't say, Martha, stop it, you know, stop doing that. Not at all. She was serving the Lord. And yet, her eye, instead of being on the Lord, her eye was on Mary. And all the things Mary wasn't doing, that she was doing, and it took away her joy in serving. And instead of being focused on the person of Christ and the joy of serving the Lord, the focus was on, how come I'm doing this all by myself, and you're not helping me? Anxious and troubled about many things. That describes many of God's people. It might describe you today. Not at the Lord's feet, but anxious and troubled about many things. Well, the Lord said, this is a necessary part. It's a good thing. And he's not going to take that away from her. And in fact, he would like you to add that to your agenda, to find time to sit at the Lord's feet, to stop worrying about what other people are doing, what other people are saying, what other people think of you, and sit at the Lord's feet. Well, I'm going to try to squeeze. The clocks are competing, my phone and the back wall, and my phone's winning. In other words, it's giving me more time. So I just want to share one other passage, and we don't even have time to turn, so I'm going to just paraphrase what happens, and you can turn after and read it. It's in Genesis 32, and I just want to mention, I did already, this is the only other time in the Bible that God asks somebody what their name is. And I could go on a long sort of tangent about what the Bible presents about names, how important they are, but I'll leave that to you. Names in the Bible are not just, our kid, my name means the God of wine, apparently. I don't think my parents had that hope for me when they when they named that for me. That wasn't their dream for me. It was my uncle's name. Names don't mean the same. In the Bible, they're very significant, all through Scripture. And in the case of Jacob and Esau, his twin brother, very significant. He came out of the womb. His twin brother came out first, Esau, and he came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel. And his name was Jacob. It means to supplant. And the idea of that name, if you plant your foot, right, it gives you stability. The idea of supplant is I go in, I grab your foot, and I pull it out from under you, and down you go. That's the idea, to supplant someone, to take away their stability. And it goes on to sort of morph in and to add to the meaning in Jacob's life, a deceiver, a dishonest person, somebody who sort of supplants you to go ahead and get their own way. The story that I'm referring to, there's Jacob's story is amazing. In all the thing, I feel like I'm like Jacob, just like I feel like I'm like Peter in many ways. Jacob was a man who God had already promised to bless, but he went through life manipulating and deceiving and trying to sort of steal what God had already given him. trying to get stuff that God already promised him, and doing so at his own expense and the expense of his family. And that's like some of us. God's promised to bless us if we're in Christ, and yet we go through life trying to manipulate circumstances and people to get the stuff that God already promised to give us. And this is the man Jacob, and this is what he's doing. And twice over, he tricks his brother or takes advantage of his brother. Once to get the birthright, and the second time, Genesis 27, to steal the blessing from his brother. Now, he didn't have to do that. God had already promised to bless him the chapter before, chapter 26. God promised he's going to bless Jacob, but Jacob, instead of trusting the promise of God, he tried to steal the promise of God. Now, he still got the blessing, but his life is a life of pain from start to finish. And you find in Genesis 27, his father's old and he can't see. And what should have happened was the older brother would come in and he'd give him the birthright, the inheritance, which was both physical and spiritual. But at his mother's encouragement, Jacob tricks his blind father, basically. He puts on skins to feel hairy like Esau, and he makes him a nice meal, and he deceives his father, and his father blesses Jacob instead of Esau. And Jacob gets the blessing. And when Esau finds out, he wails and says, "You're rightly named. Twice over you deceived me." And the next chapter, 28, describes Jacob having to run away from his brother because Esau was going to kill him. It describes a scene where he lays down to go to sleep and God speaks to him there. It's called Bethel, the house of God, he names it. And the Bible says the sun had set upon Jacob. It was dark, the sun had set. And it's representative of Jacob's life, fleeing away from his family because of his sin, and the sun setting upon Jacob. Well, you know, in chapter 32, after a lot of heartache and pain, Jacob finds himself all alone again. It's at the other end of years of suffering and manipulation. And he's all alone. And he's forced to be face-to-face with just God. And all of his fears represented in Esau coming to meet him. And he's bare before God. The Bible says he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And we find that it's God himself. And in this case, he's asked his name again. Chapter 27, his father said, "What's your name?" He was blind. "What is your name?" And he said, "I'm Esau." "Who are you, my son?" was the question. "I'm Esau." Chapter 32, the Lord says to him, "What's your name? What's your identity?" The only other time in the Bible, other than Luke chapter 8, "What is your name? Who are you really?" You know, the first time that was asked of Jacob, he used his brother's name. He was unwilling to say, "I am the deceiver." But in chapter 32, clinging to God, wanting for the first time in his life only God and blessing from God, for the very first time in his life, he's willing to say, "I'm Jacob. I'm the deceiver." And I wonder, as we just close, if you've ever got to the place in your life where you're willing to say to God, at whatever cost, wanting only God's blessing, "This is who I really am." No more wrestling, no more manipulation, no more trying to get your blessing. "This is who I am." As soon as he got honest with God, God said, "You know what? Your name is no more Jacob, no more supplanter. I'm going to give you a new name, Prince with God. You've wrestled with men and God. You've prevailed." And the scene is just so beautiful. The Bible says the sun rose upon Jacob. When he left, it was dark. The sun set. As he leaves, the sun rose upon Jacob. It was a new day. He had a new name. The Bible says he had a new walk. He walked with a limp. It was evidence that he'd wrestled with God. And he had a new name. You know, God wants that for you. And I just want to challenge you today, whether you know God already or whether you don't, to be completely honest with him. There are things in your life that have hindered you, maybe for years. You tell them to God. You tell them to someone else. You let the body of Christ minister to you. And I believe God, as the people of God move in that direction, away from the way, in my experience, it's been for 2 decades now, of the people of God not being honest, keeping secret their struggles, not even being honest with God. that God will begin to move, give us a new name, new blessing, new power, the sun rising upon us, our lives demonstrating the fact that we're different. We've wrestled with God about who we really are, and we're no longer trying to pretend. We're just being honest. And God said, that's all I want, just honesty. And now we can start to make progress. May God encourage us through his word this morning. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're a God who desires truth in the inward parts. And Father, we recognize we live in a world that is completely opposed to the truth. And as you write for us in Romans, a generation who suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, holds it down, doesn't want to acknowledge it, and yet you just desire truth. You are a God of truth. As Jesus said, I am the truth. Lord, we pray for truth to prevail in the hearts of the people here, Lord, for those who don't know you, that they'd be honest about the fact that their life to this date is a life of meaninglessness and hurt and hopelessness and fear about the future, and that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved them, died for them, is the only source of hope and everlasting life. And Father, for the people of God, Lord, many of your people, it's my belief, Lord, are not living lives of truth before you and between the other brothers and sisters. And Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would begin a work of truthfulness, and that you would begin to work, that the body of Christ could be healed and grow, and that you would move the body forward as you want to, that it would grow and be strong, and that the people of God would see great blessing among the lost, people turning to the Lord Jesus Christ through the lives of your people, transparent, real, honest, authentic believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that be the case for each of us here. And so, Father, we thank you for your goodness and your blessing, that you love us in spite of us through Christ Jesus. We thank you in his precious name. Amen.